The rest of us will be in Matthew chapter 5.
If you're here today and you need a lesson,
good. Thank you, Brother Josh. If you need a lesson this morning, Brother Steve is back there ready to get that to you. You can lift your hand. It's a brand new lesson. We've been doing good, going through them. If you need a pen, raise your hand. Brother Steve will be happy to help you with that as well. Otherwise, find your place. Thank you, Brother Steve. In Matthew chapter 5. And whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand, we'll read our portion of Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Amen. So our passage is verse number 6. As we're going through the Beatitudes here, discipleship class with Jesus, we're on lesson 5. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. Now, you teenagers are in here like thinking, what are you talking about? How are you blessed if you're hungry and thirsty? I know that feeling, but we'll talk about it. But let's get a running start to there. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll get all the way to verse 6 and then we'll pray. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So again, we've said this, but I just want to remind you, this is a sermon that Jesus gave, the Sermon on the Mount, to his disciples, helping them to see how to be a disciple of Christ. In verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then if you would read verse 6 with me, ready? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There it is, teens, filled. All right, that's what we're looking for. Okay, let's pray and we'll get into what Jesus is getting across here as we get into our lesson. Lord, thank you so much for letting us be here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our church family. Thank you just for the sweet spirit that's been here already. Help us, God, to continue to do that and minister one to another that way. Thank you for this great sermon that your son came and gave to us. And Lord, this, as we think about specifically and directly this truth of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, help us to understand that and help me to explain it. And help us all to have hearts that are soft. Ready to hear from you this morning. Christ in my pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. If you're a Bible reader and you've read your Bible through at least once or twice, you've come through the book of Ecclesiastes, and one of the famous lines in that book, this is going to sound familiar to you because it says it over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes, is this: vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And, you know, as you're reading through, just reading through the Bible, you know, you can't stop and study each word. You might have been wondering exactly what that means. Vanity is this. It's things vain. There you go. Easy, right? Well, what does that mean? It has to do with this. Nothingness. Nothingness. The blank is this. Emptiness. That's the blank. Emptiness. When you see the word vanity, you can think emptiness. You can think nothingness. It has to do with something like trying to eat wind to be satisfied. And why do I say that? Well, that was one of Solomon. He's the one who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. That was one of his lessons, his object lessons to explain it. It's trying to eat wind to be satisfied. There's plenty of wind out there, and you can eat as much as you want, you know, just suck it into your stomach or whatever, how that works. But it's not going to fill you. It might fill you for a moment, but it's air. Right? It's kind of like eating rice cakes. Anyone on a diet out there? Anyway, but it's like it fills you, but not for very long. It's satisfied. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes of his search for filling or satisfaction. And so he was looking to be filled. And by the way, we've said this, but we're born as people with an emptiness in us. It's spiritual death. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but We all know, if we're honest, especially before we met God and before we met Christ, we all know that there's something in us that's missing. And that's what humanity is trying to do. They're looking everywhere to try to fill that void, to try to find that satisfaction. And Solomon was no different. Now, Solomon obviously was a believer, but I'm telling you, even as a believer, you can get to this place. When you leave God and you're not walking with God and your fellowship with God is not where it ought to be and you're living the way you want to live, thinking it's going to bring satisfaction, and it doesn't. And so Solomon looked all over for it. He had wisdom and learning. That's the blank, learning. And that's where, you know, a lot of people get. And really, there's people out there that think, you know, as long as you're able to learn and think, as long as you're able to fill your mind and you know, unlock your potential mentally and all of that, that's what you're missing. And so you learn, you grow in your intellect. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think that's part of what God wants us to do. He gave us a brain. He gave us the capacity to think and reason. We ought to, as we said on New Year's Eve, steward that. And we ought to develop mentally and learn how to think, not just what to think. All of that's good. But without God, it's vanity. That's what Solomon found out. He was the wisest man on planet Earth. The Bible said that. And he had all the wisdom you could ever want, all the knowledge you could want, and it was vanity. It was empty in the end. And then he tried pleasure. That's the blank. Pleasure, laughter, wine, things that feel good. Vanity. He had all the pleasure you could want. He had 1,000 wives / concubines. Okay? All of that. He had all the money. Well, here it is, riches, the blank, wealth. He had all the stuff. He had all the learning. He had all the fun. He had all the stuff. Vanity. Then he went for lust. That's the blank. Anything that feels good. Any kind of, not just physical lust, sexual lust, but lust of all kinds. He just, whatever he wanted, he got it. You might be thinking, the reason I'm not happy is because I have all these things that I want that I don't have. That's not it. If you get it, here's what you'll find. Vanity. Empty. Not fulfilling. So that blank right there is less if you didn't get it. The fourth bullet. So Solomon said that to attempt to be filled on those things is like trying to be filled with wind. Wind will not fill you, and neither will the vain things of this life. If you look around, you see people, you see situations everywhere where people have all the above. They've been to college and got their doctorate. They've had their fun. They have things. They have everything they want. In America, we're kind of this way. We have Amazon. Anything you want, 2 days, you got it. Doesn't fill, does it? Doesn't satisfy. They're empty. That's the blank. Empty. Unhappy. So in verse 6, Jesus said, "You want to be filled? No, you want to be satisfied? That's what our world is kind of looking for. You want blessedness that will satisfy? I can tell you, you can have it. You can't, anyone on planet Earth can be satisfied. And here's how you have it. It is to those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness." That's what Jesus said, right? That's what he said. Now, what in the world does that mean? That's what we're going to talk about, but that's what he said. Now, remember, this is discipleship class with Jesus, and he takes us to live in a different realm. This is not the wisdom of this world. You're not going to go to a psychiatrist and try to find happiness, and this is what they'll tell you. It's not what they're going to tell you. You're not going to go to your friends who are living it up and say, "Hey, I'm feeling crummy. What can I do?" Well, don't listen to them, because they'll tell you some things to do, but it's not going to satisfy. There's no commercials about this. This is Jesus, and he takes us to a different plane, and none of this is going to really register unless we've already decided to be a disciple, right? That we've decided that Jesus is right and I am not. Jesus is right and the world is not. If the world and Jesus come in conflict, we go with what Jesus says. That's where we have to be when we come to these Beatitudes, or else we'll either we'll reject it, or we won't understand it, or we'll misinterpret it to mean something else. But we have to come at this with this mindset. Jesus is right. Let's see what he has to say. His kingdom is not of this world. That's the blank. World. His kingdom is not of this world. He is teaching us in matters that relate to the soul, spiritual things. Okay, so let's break this apart. Number one, about righteousness. Righteousness is the word. righteousness. Righteousness. And when you think about that, most people think of it as a theological term only. But there really are three kinds of righteousness. Number one is this, imputed. That's the first blank. I-M-P-U-T-E-D. Imputed righteousness. What does that mean? Well, when you get saved, when you accept Christ as your Savior, we don't earn righteousness. Instead, He gives us righteousness. We are justified. God deposits Christ's righteousness into our account. I remember Abraham, he was saved, and it was accounted unto him unto righteousness. Abraham didn't flip a switch and all of a sudden now he just is sinless. That's not what that means. What happened was he had faith in Christ. Now, he didn't know that was the name, but in the coming Messiah, he had faith in God. He had faith that he couldn't be righteous on his own. He needed God for that. And because of his faith, then it was that faith allowed for God's righteousness to be imputed into him. So it's put into, okay? All right. The next is imparted righteousness. Imparted. I-M-P-A-R-T-E-D. Imparted. So you have imputed righteousness, and then you have imparted righteousness. This is our sanctification. So we get saved, and if you're saved, then you have Christ's righteousness in your life. And so anytime Jesus looks at you, He sees you through the blood of Christ, and you are free from His condemnation, right? You will not go to hell forever. You will not face His judgment because Jesus' righteousness is covering you and covering your soul that way. But there's also, when you get saved, this journey that begins. It's called sanctification, and it's when you begin to practically live out what is true about you. Does that make sense? When you're saved, you are a child of God. When you're saved, you're a follower of Christ, and now we've got to live that way. That makes sense? Everything that you believed about yourself before is not true. Paul, I hope I make it through this, but Paul in Romans 7 talked about the things that I would, them I do not, things that I do not, would not, those things I do. Basically, I do these things that I don't like to do. And here's what he says, it's not me, but it's the sin that's within me. Here's what Paul did, and this will help you this morning. I wasn't planning to go here, but he identified himself not with his sin, but he identified himself with Christ. What do you mean? Okay, so you struggle with something. You struggle with lust, okay? You can say to yourself, this is who I am. I struggle this way. I can't help it. That's not true. You don't identify with the thing you struggle with. You identify with Christ. Does that make sense? No, you are not. You are not someone who has to struggle with this. You are a child of God. You are saved. You have God living in you. And you need to start thinking that way and accepting those things as true. You never, ever have to sin. You can say, I am an angry person. That's who I am. That's not who you are. That's what you're doing, maybe. But who you are is a child of Christ who has the power within you because of Jesus, not because of the champion within you, but because Jesus, if you're saved, God lives in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you are someone who can have victory over that. You're a child of God. You see? You cannot label and identify yourself with this sin. Paul didn't. He said, I do these things, but it's not me, it's the sin within me. And so now you're not your sin. The sin is in you, and you strive against that. That's sanctification, isn't it? That's sanctification. You're someone who struggles with anxiety. You don't say, I'm an anxious person. You say, I'm a child of God who is battling this anxiety, and through God's help, we're going to overcome this. Are you following? You see the difference there? But once you decide, this is who I am, it's over. It's not who you are. You are a child of God who is on this process of sanctification. And it's the practical part that causes us to change and live differently, to live righteously. Here's what it is. You are righteous before God. That's who you are. And now it's time to start living that way. You see? Don't act like a Christian. Be a Christian. And then you can say things like this. I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to. But sometimes we think, I'm going to start doing these things so that I can be godly. No, pause. That's the opposite. You make a decision. I am a child of God, and as a child of God, I am going to get these things out of my life. Are you following? Subtle, but it's not. It's actually profound. If you take that approach, it'll help you. And so you have imputed righteousness. You are righteous, but now it's time to have imparted righteousness and start living like what you are. Okay. Number three, eternal righteousness. Eternal righteousness. E-T-E-R-N-A-L. Eternal righteousness. This is our glorification. This is the standing we have with God. This is when we get to heaven, we won't answer for our sin, will we? We're not going to answer for our sin. Now, we will answer for how we stewarded the life God gave us and how much we did for God with what he gave, but we will not answer for our sin. The way you answer for your sin is hell. That's the only way to answer for your sin, unless Jesus answers for your sin for you. You see? But we're glorified in Christ that way, and we're righteous before him that way. We're justified, and we no longer have to face his wrath for our sin. Okay, so that's righteousness. Now let her be. Let's be very practical. Now I want to pause and say this. Again, this is written to saved people. Okay? You'll understand some of it as a lost person, but primarily the Sermon on the Mount is written to people who are saved, people who are disciples, people who have already accepted Christ, people who have already been justified. You can't be a disciple unless you're first saved. Brother Tim made that pretty clear on Wednesday. You're able to listen to that. There's a difference between a convert and a disciple. And so, but you cannot be a disciple unless you're first a convert, okay? And so Jesus is writing to people who are already imputed righteousness is already theirs. You see, an eternal righteousness is already theirs. They already have a standing before God where their sins are taken care of. So what Jesus is talking about here is to hunger and thirst for the sanctification kind of righteousness. To say, I know that I'm righteous before God. I know God forgave me of all my sin. And because of that, now I want to live a life for him. There's a danger that says, if you try to work really hard to be righteous, then you can be saved. That's not it. Are you following? This is not a formula for how to gain righteousness before God and go to heaven. This is a formula for how to live righteously before God because you're already going to heaven. We have to make that very, very clear. Everyone with me this morning? You doing good? Okay. And so let's be very practical. Here's what it means, really, to be right, to do right. That's the blank. To do right, to live right. To be right, to do right, to live right. In that order. We don't just do righteous things. We need to be righteous. And because of our standing in righteousness, we do right. And then as we habitually do right and take steps to do right, eventually we'll live right. You doing good? It's not act righteous. It's be righteous. Okay. So question. Is there anything in us as humans that makes us desire right? No. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We don't desire righteousness on our own. Man does not naturally desire righteousness. Now you say, well, there are lots of people out there who are good people. Well, here's what they're doing, is they're trying to be good for themselves or for other people, right? We talked about it when in Revelation, we talked about suffering, and our world has made the absence of suffering goodness, okay? And so the people out there that we think are good people are actually people who are just trying to not suffer themselves or trying to help other people not suffer. But that's not the same as righteousness. Righteousness is when we live the way God tells us to live. When we honor God with our life. Whether or not that brings hardship into our life, whether or not that brings hardship into other people's lives, what matters with righteousness is doing what God says is right. And nobody seeks after that on their own. Nobody. Oftentimes, most of the time, I would say, when a lost person lives a moral life, it's because they've understood that when they live immoral life, it makes their life worse. Sometimes I wish Christians would get that. But there are lost people who get that. And they say, if I am unkind, then everyone's going to be unkind to me. They made that connection. They know that if they live honestly, that's what's really true, And so like an honest business owner, okay, so they gave me more money than I deserve. I need to live honestly and give them back because it just makes sense, right? And they understand that if they live in a dishonest way, it's going to come back at them. They understand these things. But doing cause and effect is not righteousness. Doing stuff so your life is better is not righteousness. Giving up drinking so you're not abusive to your family, that's not necessarily righteousness. That's good, but we need to give up drinking because God says. That's the real reason. Are you following me? This is the difference between good people, quote unquote, and righteousness. Okay. We won't desire righteousness on our own. Okay, then what would cause a person to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, when you got saved, righteousness personified moved into us. That's the blank. Into us by the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, God Himself came and dwells in you. The Bible says He made tabernacle within you. He lives in you. And so righteousness personified now is in you. Righteousness lives in me, and it lives in you if you're saved this morning. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men in holiness, that's righteousness, same word, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is in us, puts us in pursuit. We follow it. Because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, if you're saved, there is somewhere in you a desire to live for God. Not just make your life better, not just stop paying for the consequences of your sin, not just make your life less miserable. No, there's something in you that says, I want to please God, right? I want to honor God. I want to glorify God. That's what it means to follow peace. And that's in us. It's in us. And now if you're saved, you can dampen that really, really good. You can quench the Spirit and you can put Him out. But you're not going to make Him go away. You see. So letter C, are you saved? What does that mean? Have you truly accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin and called out on Christ to forgive you based upon what He did on the cross, understanding your condition before Him, understanding that you deserve hell, and that you've called out on Christ to forgive you of your sins? So whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Was there that day that you called out on Christ? If so, then He lives in you now. Because at that moment, Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit lives within you. The capacity to hunger and thirst after righteousness is within each of us who are saved. That's in you. So this attitude here is unacceptable. Well, some do and some don't. I just happen to be one of those who don't. Brother Sam says, no way. I agree. There are people out there who say, it's not fair because some Christians, they just love serving God. You know, they just have it. They just go to church all the time. They have a good attitude. They're happy. They have, what is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. They have it. And so God gave it to them. He didn't give it to me. That is untrue. That is a lie from Satan. That's one of those fundamental lies that we believe about ourselves, that somehow spirituality is something that is put in us or not put in us if we're saved. Some Christians are just able to live the Christian life. Some Christians just aren't. I just happen to be the kind that can't. Lie. Total lie. Any Christian who you think is living the life that Christ has for them, if you ask them and if they're truly doing this, they'll tell you, this isn't because of me. This isn't something, some special gift that I have. No, this is something that all Christians have the capacity to do. It's an unacceptable way of thinking that way. You might even say, I grew up this way. I thought this way. Okay, I get it. But you're not that. You're not identified by how you grew up. You're not identified by what's happened to you. You're not identified by your personality. You're not identified by your mental capacity. You're identified this way. A child of the living God who has the power to overcome any sin. Not because of you, but because of your identity in Christ. That's the identity you need to grab onto. You see? So if Jesus Christ indeed lives in you by the Holy Spirit, he will set in motion that which enables you, that's the blank, that which enables you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus does that. Number two, about hungering and thirsting. About hungering and thirsting. Just think, it just kind of, for a second, put the beatitude aside, okay? And just think about the idea of hungering and thirsting. Again, we have some experts in here, teenagers, right? All right, Brantley, you know about hungering, right? Are you hungry right now? Yeah, I knew you would be. That's what happens. So hungering and thirsting, what is that? Those are necessities. That's the blank. Necessities. N-E-C-E-S-S-I-T-I-E-S. Necessities. N-E-C-E-S-S-I-T-I-E-S. Hungering and thirsting are necessities of life. They're not luxuries. Now, I will say, sometimes we think we're actually hungry, but we're not. Right? We just want to eat. But true hunger and true thirst are not luxuries, they're necessities. If a man never hungered, imagine that. He would not eat. And what happens if you don't eat? You don't live. You see? This is a necessity. If a man never thirsted, he would not drink. And to not drink means dehydration and finally death. Are you following that thinking? These have to happen to be a living person. Letter B. Hunger and thirst are normal. That's the plank. Normal. Hunger and thirst are normal desires. To not hunger and thirst would actually be abnormal. If you were never hungry, if you were never thirsty, then that says you have a problem, right? If a person has no appetite for food or drink, something is wrong. There's some kind of illness happening with your body, right? We ask a recovering sick person, when you get sick and you have the flu or whatever, you don't want to eat, you have no what? Appetite. That's because why? You're sick. Something is desperately wrong. And you know how we know if you're getting better? Sometimes say this, I have an appetite again, right? Because it's a picture of health. It's something that healthy bodies do. Hunger and thirst. Letter C. So you don't, I love for the Sam. You need not be a genius to figure out the application. It is pretty obvious, isn't it? As we're not really, is Jesus here talking to teenagers about hungering and thirsting? Not really. He's not talking about physical food, obviously, right? Just think about it. You are a spiritual being. That's the blank. A spiritual being. You're a spiritual being. If you're saved, your spirit is alive to God. By the way, if you're not saved, that means your spirit has not been made alive yet. You know, the Bible says we're body, soul, and spirit. So if you're here and you're alive and you're lost, that means your body is alive still. Now, one day that's not going to be the case, right? But your soul is always alive, always, whether your body dies or not. But when you're born, your spirit is dead. And when you are saved, Ephesians says, our spirit was quickened. That literally means made alive. And so if you're saved, your body, soul, and spirit are all alive. If your spirit is dead, then there is no hungering. And there is no thirsting. There's no dead person who wants to eat. That would be weird. If your spirit is dead, it does not hunger and thirst for spiritual things. If your spirit is alive, it ought to. It should be the normal. You shouldn't have to muster this up, you see. Your spirit is alive in the God if you're saved. Number three, your soul must have spiritual food and water to progress and to be healthy. People will say things like this. I just don't have an appetite to read my Bible or memorize scripture or go to church or witness or pray or win souls or live a holy life, seek God's will, etc. Brother Chad, you're talking about all this work in the field stuff and reaching the lost. I just don't want to. There's nothing in me that says I want to reach lost people. There's nothing in me that says, I want to learn what the Bible says. There's nothing in me that says, I want to be in church. I want to be around God's people. There's nothing in me that says that. That is a big, big problem in your life. No appetite for spiritual exercises. Red flag warning. If you have no appetite, that is a big problem. Something is badly wrong. You're either dead or you're very sick. Right? If a person, you look at anybody on planet Earth right now, if they don't have an appetite, they're either dead or really, really sick. And if you look at anybody out here, spiritually speaking, and if they have no appetite for the things of God, they are either spiritually dead or spiritually very, very sick. There is no good alternative. Are we doing all right? So this is serious. You sit here today and say, I'm here at church, but only because I don't want people to be on my case. That's a big problem. You're here and you say, I read my Bible, but I don't really want to. Problem. Now, hey, it's hard sometimes to do it, but there should be a desire to learn what the Bible says. I'm sitting and preaching, and I don't really like it. I never have. Problem. You might be a cadaver moving around today, spiritually speaking. Or you're very, very sick, spiritually. Whatever it is, we got to deal with it, don't we? Let's not put that off. The difference with the physical death thing and the spiritual death thing is we can do something about the spiritual death thing. Right? A dead body who isn't hungering and thirsting, that's obvious. A spiritually dead person can be made alive. We can fix that. I can't, but God can. So here it is. There's no need to beat around the bush. If sin, love of pleasure, love of the world, love of self dominate your life, and you are not hungry for things that are spiritual, you are either very sick, that's the blank, or you're lost. I didn't say you don't struggle with sin. If you struggle with sin, if there's things about your life that you are doing and you know God doesn't want you to do it and that tears you up, that's actually probably a good thing. It's called conviction. I'm not saying if you're not living sinless life right now, then you're lost or sick. That's not it. No, you're living that life of sanctification and you're trying to get better every day. But if there's nothing in you that says, I want to live for God, big time problem. Big time problem. Let it be. You choose. You get to choose what manner of appetite drives you. It's a choice you make. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 19. I think we have time. Matthew 19. Verse 16 says this, and behold, one came and said unto Jesus, saying, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit and I may have eternal life? So this rich young man says, hey, I've noticed you're good. How can I be? What can I do to be good? By the way, that's the wrong question. You can't really do things to be good, right? Something that Christ did for you. But anyway, he's thinking that way. Verse 17. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So, pause. So Jesus says, okay, you're calling me good. There's only two options. Either you think I'm God, which I am, or you think you can be good, which you can't. Are you following me? No, there's no person that's good. Only one is good. Well, I think it's pretty evident this guy thought he could become good. He had a wrong thinking about goodness. Okay, but here's what Jesus says. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus says, here's how you can be good. The only way a human can be good. You enter into this life. What does that mean? You're born, right? Even conceived. And from that moment until you die, you keep all the commandments. That's the only way someone is good. If you say, hey, I have a family member who's lost, but they're a good person. Okay, good how? Because Jesus says, here's how you can be good. This person that you call a good person, have they, since the day they were born, or even before, since the day their DNA was created in the womb, until the day they die, have they never done anything wrong in thought, word, or deed? Are they that good? No, well then they're not good. Are you seeing it? That's what Jesus says. You can get mad at me about it, but that's what Jesus says. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so now this guy's like, oh, good, okay, so like which ones? Right? I can do this? You're telling me I can be good? He said, then him which? Which commandments do I need to keep to be good? And that's how our mind thinks, right? I didn't murder anybody, so I'm good. I didn't, you know, whatever it is, and so I'm good. Well, here's what Jesus says, all of them. Like, he said to him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Basically, encapsulated in that is everything. Love God, love people. Do all of that. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, which is not true. But he said, I did it all. I've always been like this. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus says, okay, then give up your riches. He knew who this guy was. And he knew the selfishness in his heart. He knew, what was the last commandment? He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. He knew that I don't know, maybe we're digging in this further than we ought to, but maybe there's a reason this guy's rich. And maybe he's not loving other people like he loves himself, because he's really good at gathering up money for himself, probably stomping all over everybody else to get there. Here's what Jesus said, go ahead and sell it and give it to them. And follow me and trust me to take care of you. He wouldn't do that. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was selfish, wasn't he? He did not love others like himself. Okay, and that's just scratching the surface, but that was his main problem. Jesus knows who you are. You can't pretend like you're good. You're not. And you know it. Okay. But anyway, here's the point. You get to choose what appetite drives you. This young man, what drove him was him. What drove him is having a lot of stuff for himself. What drove him is, how can I be good? What drove him is, what can I do? He wanted to make his life best, and he did a pretty good job at it on this life. He had a lot of stuff. He probably was pretty moral. Probably people looked at him and said, that's a good man. And he was doing all of that. Why? For him. It's not goodness. You see? Are you following that? Number one. Oh, here it is. The rich young man wanted Christ and riches. He did not hunger and thirst. He wanted to add Jesus into his life because maybe that would make his life better. But he didn't hunger and thirst. Here's the problem. He didn't recognize that he needed Christ and Christ alone. What do you mean? A hungry man, and I mean hungry, does not want food and, that's the blank, a new suit of clothes. If someone is going to die because they had no food, and if they don't eat, they're going to be very unhealthy and eventually die. Here's what they don't say. I'll have food as long as you also give me new clothes. Right? That's not a hungry man. No. That's not how it works. If you're truly hungry, here's what you need. Food. Anything else doesn't matter at this point. I just need food. You see? A truly thirsty man does not want water and a new watch. They just want water. They don't need a new watch. They need water. Are you following? A hungry man does not need a new set of clothes. He needs food. If you want food and a new set of clothes, or you want water and a new watch, then what you want is food and water, but you're not hungering and thirsting, right? You're not at that point. You just want it. Number two, if you're trying to figure out how to please Christ and yourself, there's the blanks, Christ and yourself. If you're trying to see, okay, how can I balance this? How can I do everything Jesus wants me to do, but still do everything I want to do? Are you following me? How can I still have the life I want and then honor Christ? How can I please myself and please Christ? Then you want Christ, but you're not hungering and thirsting after Him. You're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You just want to add that to your life that you're already okay with. But what you need to do is get to the place to say, I need Christ and Christ alone, or I'm not going to be okay. You see? Not, I'll take Christ as long as I'm not going to suffer. Huh? I'll take Christ as long as it's convenient. I'll take Christ as long as I got nothing better to do. I'll take Christ as long as it makes my life better. I'll take Christ as long as it restores my marriage. I'll take Christ as long as He provides everything I need. I'll take Christ if that's your attitude, you are not hungering for Christ, you just want Him. No hungry man says, I'll take a cheeseburger if you also give me a gold bar with it. No, just a cheeseburger? No. That's not a hungry man. Are you following? We need to be hungry spiritually to say, I need Christ, period. And whatever else needs to go for me to get it, it's gone. It's not even a thought. Because I don't just want Christ, I need Christ. You see? Yeah. Friend, if you do not so desire God and His Christ, don't pass it off as nothing important. If you're here, and I just described your life, I'm here at church because I feel like it's best for me right now. I will serve God, but man, if He asks me to do this, I'm not doing it. If that's your life, that is a big problem. You don't have an appetite for Him. You just kind of are okay with Him being in your life. That's a big, big, big problem. That means you're big time sick or lost. Are you following? God in you is pushing you that way, and you are resisting it. And so come before God and confess your fleshly appetite. Confess your fleshly appetite. Conclusion, we'll be done. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Nobody else. If you're just adding Christ to your life, but you'll never find true fulfillment. You might even be here frustrated, saying, hey, I thought this thing was going to be fulfilling. I thought if I lived for God, then I would be satisfied. And you're not. Well, you're not satisfied just because you come to church. You're not satisfied just because you do godly things. Here's who are filled. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Only they shall be filled. They will be filled and filled and filled. And no matter how hard life gets, no matter what life throws at them, they're filled. No matter what they lose, they're filled. No matter how their health goes, they're filled. No matter how their family's health goes, they're filled. No matter how much they're struggling financially, filled. Why? Because they have what they need, which is Christ. It's the only thing that fills. You don't say, well, I'm not going to eat this Thanksgiving because I got full last Thanksgiving. I've been going to church for a long time. I've been doing this. I don't need to be so, fanatical about this whole thing. That's not how hunger and thirsting works. It's a daily decision. You eat every day. You drink every day. And every day you need to decide to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Over and over and over again, you will be filled. Wind will not fill you. Christ will fill you, and Christ alone. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great verses here in the Sermon on the Mount. and Lord, the Beatitudes, and just the confrontational nature, Lord, of this sermon. I pray that you help us, God, to hear these things and take them seriously. And Lord, take the words that you've given us to heart and decide that you're right, we're wrong, and decide to hunger and thirst after you and nothing else. Lord, help us to recognize it if we are sick spiritually, and then, Lord, be willing to do whatever it takes to be healthy that way. We love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Be with us as we, Lord, dismiss here and come back to church in a little while, that you would be glorified by all we do. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.